I'll read again verses 14 and 15. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Just repeating from last week, our Christian life, our walk with Christ, till the day we die, is characterized as and experienced as a battle. It's a battle of our faith and trust in God in the face of internal opposition from our old nature that wrestles with the new nature given to us by the Holy Spirit. But also there is an external power, an intelligent external power, Satan and his host. And we're surrounded constantly not only by angels who minister to us in unseen ways, but also by fallen angels, the demonic host, who seek to exploit our old nature. Our ultimate enemy, therefore, is unseen. The devil's host may manifest opposition to us through flesh and blood, the deceit or the opposition of people or persecution, but ultimately the driving force is unseen. And therefore we're up against these intelligent, scheming, plotting, exploiting, hostile angels. And the great news that we saw last week in the face of that is that you and I don't have to achieve some new victory. Rather, we're to stand in what we have in Christ. We're to take hold of the truth of Christ and apply it and say, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean that Christ is Lord, that I'm forgiven, that I'm accepted in the face of all these lies and feelings and desires that I have? Well, we're to stand in the truth of the gospel and apply it. We see those repeated words of standing being the key. Verse 11, put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against these schemes. And then in verse 13 as well, therefore take up the whole armour of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And then we move into what it means to put on the armour of God, or having it more further explained. Verse 14 again, stand therefore. This repeated command to stand in what we already have, rather than seeking to achieve further things. To stand is to be assured in Christ, who's risen, who's alive, who's aware, who's planning and using the devil's opposition against us for our good. The devil wants to use it for our downfall. Our heavenly Father, administered through his Son, is seeking to train us. To train us and to humiliate Satan and show him, reveal him to be weak, even weaker than us as we stand in Christ. And we're to stand against these supernatural beings who are said to be from heavenly places. But the supernatural beings that are from heavenly places have no power over us. They have a power against us, but they don't have a power over us. We are able to say no. In our old nature, before we became Christians, we always said yes to the deceits of the devil, walking hand in hand with our old nature that was kidding ourselves all the time. And we rejoiced in being deceived into the sins that we wanted to follow, in our selfishness and our pride. But now these beings from heavenly places have no power over us, because we have seen in Ephesians, you and I are seated in heavenly places, in that same supernatural realm. we are seated and have authority in Christ. I mentioned before that our Heavenly Father has rescued us to train us for battle for His glory. And throughout that battle in life, you and I know for a fact that time and again we suffer knocks to the head and to the body, spiritually speaking, when we drop our guard. Every time we drop our guard, we suffer the consequences of sin in this life, but not the next. In Christ, we are protected from the consequences of sin for eternity. But our Heavenly Father never allows us, though we're knocked about and we fall down and we get up again, He never allows us to be permanently harmed. Our Heavenly Father is preparing us to be ready for the evil day. The evil day is the day of surprise attack. With Job, we saw a particular evil day in his life, an evil moment in his life, where he had to stand in the truth that he knew of a faithful God. The evil day is a time of surprise attack, when the devil is hoping that we'll be caught off guard, caught unawares. Now, some remarks about the armour. I'm going to continually stress that the armour is not our armour. Us being strong with the things that we know and trying to be strong ourselves in the things that we know of the Christian life. The armour is God's armour. The other thing to keep in mind about the armour in this passage is these terms that the Apostle Paul uses, a helmet and a shield and our shoes and girding ourselves with a belt and so forth. These aren't magic formulas that are set in stone. They're illustrations. They're ways of explaining the so what of the truths of the gospel in the here and now. These illustrations, these mentioning of different bits of armour and clothing and so forth, they're a means to an end. They're not a magic end in themselves. And that's why when you read about armour in the Bible, spiritually speaking, there's quite a bit of flexibility in the terminology used about the armour. For instance, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, the breastplate isn't the breastplate of righteousness. There the Apostle Paul decides to use the term in terms of the breastplate of faith and love expressed to one another. And the helmet of salvation is the helmet of the hope of salvation, which is probably the same thing as what he's mentioning here. But in 1 Thessalonians 5, the context of being ready and having this shield of faith and love towards each other in the congregation is in the context of being ready for the return of Christ, being found to be faithful when Jesus returns. Now, I know that's not in opposition to what's being said here in this passage, but this passage is more focusing on being ready for spiritual attacks and to find protection rather than being found faithful at the return of Christ and ready in that sense. So Paul is quite flexible in how he grabs pieces of armour to illustrate a point that he's trying to make in the particular context. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5, the Messiah has a belt not of truth, but a belt of righteousness and faithfulness. Again, the context determines how the illustration of armour is being used or what it's referring to. On the other hand, it does seem the Apostle Paul echoes Old Testament language used about God wearing armour in Isaiah 59. God's armour is not used for his protection. You read in Isaiah 59, there was nobody there to help God's people. So God himself decides to march in and he puts on this um, shield of breastplate of righteousness and so forth. But the armour, God's armour, is not for his protection, but for our protection. In the Isaiah 59 reference, and also to the Messiah, God's armour is because we're defenceless. And we're defenceless, not innocently, but defenceless recklessly, because we've been stupid, because we've fallen for lies and fallen into sin. So God says, well, I am going to have armour and come and protect my people. And we're to put on God's armour of grace found in Christ. Now, let's go on and have a look at verses 14 and 15 as we begin to use the armour illustrations, being equipped to stand in what we have in Christ. Now, in the ancient world, the Roman world, the first thing you did when you stood up and you got dressed, so to speak, was, and you were going to go somewhere, was to wrap a belt around your garment so you didn't trip over. The belt was there to stop your garments just loosely falling all around your feet. And therefore you girded your loins, you wrapped around the belt around your garments so you wouldn't trip over. And we see here in verse 14, we fasten this belt of truth, a belt of truth. Now, some may say that the truth here is our sincerity. We're to gird ourselves with being sincere. Do you think we can really protect ourselves against the devil's lies and attacks by trying really hard to be sincere? I'll mention it again. This is God's armour, not ours. We have no chance against the devil using our own strength and our own character against the devil's lies. Rather, this is the truth, God's truth, found in Christ in particular. Later on, we'll see in a future message, we see that we take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, what's the difference between the truth and the Word of God? There isn't much. They're both in step with each other. But there's a slight distinction. Last week we sang, "A mighty fortress is our God." Let me read out some of the words of "A mighty fortress is our God," written by Martin Luther. "Should we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask, who may that be? Christ Jesus, it's he. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us." Is that the truth? We would say, yes. Is that the Word of God? No, but it's an application of the Word of God. It is truth extracted and summarised from the Word of God. It is doctrinal truth. So I put it to you, brothers and sisters, we're to grab the truth from God's Word and apply it. We're to sum up the truths of the Bible and apply them, that we may not trip over every single circumstance that comes our way that causes discomfort or distress or temptation. Well, let's gird ourselves with this particular truth. Husbands, if you and I are bitter against our wives because we're not getting what we want from them and so forth, if we are bitter against our wives, let me assure you, the devil's on our side. That's very comforting, isn't it? Wives, if you don't respect your husbands, because let's face it, as the devil will remind us, what husband deserves respect, has earned respect all the time? But wives, if you don't respect your husbands, be assured the devil is on your side. Children who wish to rebel against their parents, boys and girls. Sometimes our parents seem to want silly things of us, and we're called to obey, but we think it's silly. Well, if we want to rebel against our parents, the devil's on our side. If we're lonely in life, the devil will be there with his host, ready to drive you into despair, where you're powerless in your Christian life, because you've sunk in such despair and all you can see are the consequences of loneliness, rather than also seeing that God is there for the lonely. The devil tells us all the time that you and I, husbands, wives, children, whatever, singles, whatever it is, the devil is always telling us, like he did to Adam and Eve in perfect paradise. What did he tell them? You deserve better. I deserve better than what God's dishing up at the moment. That is the central lie of the devil, and he even fooled Eve, and Adam followed. We tell ourselves the truth and then counsel ourselves in the truth of Jesus Christ, convincing ourselves I'm not alone in these struggles, and I've got to remember I'm being fed lies by unseen beings around me. Now I'm understanding a little bit more of what's going on in my circumstances. I'm being played here in my circumstances. And with that truth, we also then start talking to ourselves and counselling ourselves and others about the truth of Jesus. Ephesians 4 verse 21, the very same letter, the Apostle Paul says, we're to live in accordance with truth that is found in Jesus, as against following our old desires and habits. In John 8 verse 31, Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, for Jesus is the true and living way. He is the truth. In chapter 4, verse 14 of this same letter, we read these words. Paul says, we're to stand in the stature of the fullness of Christ, verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up in every way into him who is the head, that is, into Christ. Then we are able to understand, as we understand these truths, these doctrines, we're further able to understand why we need the breastplate of righteousness, found in Isaiah 59. God wore a breastplate of righteousness, not for his own protection, but for his people. This breastplate of righteousness is not our own righteousness, our own going on in a life of integrity and so forth, which we are called to do. But that's not going to be our protection against the devil's accusations, against the devil's attacks. We dare not be protected by our own righteousness, but God's armour, God's righteousness. Satan, the accuser of the brethren, comes to us and says, give in to sin because you're hopeless. Give in to sin. You feel its power. You shouldn't as a Christian. So you may as well give in now rather than suffer a little longer. Why not give in now and get some relief for your pride or your desires and your lusts? And we are reminded again and again by the devil, we have nothing to offer God, and therefore, what's the use? We can't promise God we won't ever sin again, So what's the use of even trying? They're his lies. In Jeremiah chapter 23, the Messiah is given the name the Lord, our righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness, not our own. Romans 8, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who's to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, and indeed is interceding for us. Christ is praying for us as we face temptation. Christ is interceding for us while the devil is accusing. Philippians 3 verse 9, Paul says, I don't want to be found in my own righteousness. I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. The more the devil accuses you of your sins and you can't get away from the fact of your sin, you can't get away from the past, you can't erase it from your thoughts. But the more he does that, the more precious Christ should be. The more we should say, and that's the very reason I put my trust in him and I rejoice that I'm at peace with God as I look to him. Now we're ready in verse 15 to fit our feet. Verse 15, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel. The gospel of Christ. It's fitting that we have these shoes, the shoes of the gospel, in readiness for Satan's attacks, with the gospel of peace. Some refer to Romans 10 and refer it to being out there evangelizing. Blessed are those who come, blessed are the feet of those who come with good news, the good news of the gospel. But the focus here is not on going forth with the gospel, but on standing rather than going forth. And here we need to see the difference between believers right across the board and evangelists who are specifically gifted. What is the difference between believers in general and evangelists? I found a very helpful illustration told to me once. Think of a soccer team. Everybody in the soccer team wants to score goals, but it's the shooters up the front that are specially skilled to shoot the goals. They rely on the backs for defence. They rely on all of those behind them to have gotten the ball up to them, but they're particularly skilled in shooting goals. All are involved in spreading the gospel, but some are more skilled. And of course, if you happen to be one of the backs, but you happen to see an opening in the goal, occasionally you will score a goal if you see the opportunity. But particularly evangelists are skilled at opening up those opportunities and scoring the goals. They're equipped by God to do that. All believers seek that opportunity, but evangelists are most skilled at creating them. But whether you're an evangelist or believers with other gifts, we're all moved and convinced of the gospel of peace. Romans 5 verse 1, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Are you resting? Are you standing in that peace that God assures you of in Christ? You have peace with God. You are acceptable to God this morning. You are pleasing in his sight because you stand in his Son. We must know that peace. Whether we're evangelists or believers seeking opportunity to share our faith in general, we must all know that peace before we can share it with others. So summing up this morning, brothers and sisters, our only way to be ready for the evil day of surprise attacks in daily life is to be consciously secure in Christ. Otherwise, like Peter, remember Peter, he got out of the boat and he started walking towards Jesus on the waves. The moment he took his eyes off Jesus, he began to sink. There's no way he could walk on the water with his own abilities. It was as he looked to Jesus that he was able to walk across that water. Without that daily focus on Christ for our security, our confidence in him, we're sitting ducks for the devil and his lies. The Father is never going to fail us. He always protects us from falling away. But because he loves us, for our training, he often allows us to learn from heavy blows, leaving us feeling sore and sorry, that we may learn to turn to him sooner in prayer and in applying the truth. We need to be free from being tangled up by confusing teachings. We're to wear this belt of doctrinal truth. We're to speak to ourselves. We're to speak to others. We're to speak to God with the truth, as the psalmists do. Lord, you're like this, but it seems you're like this. I'm getting mixed messages, but Lord, I hold to this truth and I come to you with your promises and I seek your help rather than trying to figure it out by myself and falling over myself. Speaking to others and to ourselves and praying to God as we're cared for through Christ. Stand secure knowing you are clothed with the breastplate of Christ's righteousness in full perfection. And may your feet be secure in that, ready as you rejoice in the good news of peace. Shall we pray? Our God, we confess that very often we're ready to listen to the devil's lies, either through discouragement or being enticed to do things our own way in our pride and our greed. But our God, we pray that the truth may be buried in our hearts, that the truth of our security in your Son, not looking elsewhere for fulfillment, for security in life, we pray, Lord, we may continue to rejoice in the confidence we have in you, that we may be able to resist the devil and see him flee from us in your strength and power. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.